A cautionary tale is a story, an example, an experience intended to serve as a potential warning to those who hear. Sometimes in our world, we tell them as fables, perhaps to children, to try to protect them, to teach them a lesson so they would be alert to a real danger. Sometimes cautionary tales are instances in real life that we might observe, and many of us together might say, yeah, that serves as a cautionary tale for us in this way. And sometimes cautionary tales are more private or personal or even within a family. Within our family, the Cook family, we have a few cautionary tales that I think inform particularly our kids. One of those relate to when Brandy and I moved into our very first place together. We had a refrigerator, and we were going to install it, and there was an ice maker. And there's this little bitty tube that comes out of the wall where you attach to the refrigerator to make the water go. Now, this was pre-YouTube days. Imagine there was such a day. And as I thought about it, my first thought was, how hard can this be? I've never done this before, but how hard could it be to connect these two little pipes to the refrigerator? My second thought was, how much water could there really be in such a small pipe? I mean, it's very, very small. There can't be more than just a dribble of water, I assume, that comes out of the pipe. So how much could there be? So should I turn off the water? And I thought to myself, that's a lot of trouble. I don't even know where the water turnoff is currently. We're new here. So don't turn off the water. How much water can there be? We're going to attach it. And so I cut the little pipe, and a remarkable amount of water shoots out of those little things. It was like a fire hose just spewing everywhere. So I'm calling into the room for Brandy to come and grab a bucket and do something. I'm trying to bend it down as it's spraying the ceiling, it's spraying the walls. Eventually I do it. I wander outside trying to find the turnoff. It was a true disaster, which has served as a cautionary tale to the Cook kids who are now adults. There are several lessons that they have taken from that, or hope that they have taken from it. First lesson is this: how hard can it be? If that's what Dad says, be alert. It's probably harder than he thinks. The second one is, if the question is, how much water can there be? Should I turn off the water in a plumbing project? I would say just in general, the cautionary tale is, yes, you should turn it off. And the third takeaway is this: your dad means well, but he's just not very handy. So if you have a plumbing project as you grow up, and if Dad is there, don't have Dad come and help, because actually there are numerous other cautionary tales related to plumbing and me that I won't bore you with today. So those continue on throughout the Cook family years. Now, those are humorous cautionary tales. But there are cautionary tales that are much more significant, substantial, and weighty. And the challenge is for many of us, when we hear a cautionary tale, when we hear the story, we think to ourselves, you know, someone should be alert to that. That might be relevant to someone, but for me, for us, it just doesn't apply. That danger isn't relevant to me. Today in our passage, we'll see something intended to serve as a cautionary tale for us. And it is no ordinary story. In fact, it is a very dark, strange story. In a moment when we read it, if you've not read the text, you will think, is this really in the Bible? One of the strangest texts in the entire Bible. But in it is a dark, heavy, important cautionary tale. But the temptation will to think that this cautionary tale is not for you, that someone else should hear this tale, except not you. But today, friends, we need to see and feel the weight and the darkness of this story, for it is relevant for us and to those around us that we care about and even love. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, you'll find it on page 250 in the Bibles we provided near you, page 250. I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible or open up a Bible app just so you can see the text in front of you. If you're newer to reading the Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers. So we're in chapter 28. The smaller numbers are verse numbers. I'll mention those throughout our time as we work our way through this chapter. And if you don't own a copy of the Bible, we as a church would love to give you one today as a gift. At the back of the room, there's a table, there's a stack of Bibles, there's a sign there that says free Bibles. Please grab one of those and take it with you this morning. We're continuing our series in 1 Samuel. We're nearing the end that we've been calling In Search of a King. And Saul is the king of Israel, and we've seen throughout his life a downward spiral of disobedience. His life has regularly been marked by fear, driven by envy. He's discounted God's word in envy. Now he's been pursuing David, the hero of Israel, trying to kill him himself. Even though David is his son Jonathan's closest friend. Saul has been pursuing David again and again, but we saw in recent weeks that now David has gone to the neighboring nation. In fact, their enemy, the Philistines, he's living among them. And that's where we pick up the story today, 1 Samuel 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. And Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And the servant said to him, "Behold, there's a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he's cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. And God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. She took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. This morning in our passage, we'll see this emphasis. Be careful not to forsake the Lord's word, but listen and obey him. Be careful not to forsake the Lord's word, but listen and obey him. And we'll look at our passage in three different scenes. So first we'll see the silence. Second, we'll see the plan. And then third, we'll see the meal. So the silence, the plan, and the meal. So first we see the silence in verses 1 through 7. We're first given some context in verses 1 and 2. As we saw last week, David has fled from Saul to the neighboring nation, which is their arch rival, their enemy, the Philistines. And David has been living among them and serving one of the kings, King Achish. But as he's served Achish, he's been careful so far not to fight against Israel. He has fought some battles, but he's never fought against God's people. But now, the Philistines are gathering all their forces for an all-out war against Israel. And Achish makes clear that David and all of his men are expected to join with him in the fight against Israel. And David seems to at least initially agree to this. So we see that David is in a great bind. What will he do? Will he actually, though he's the anointed king of Israel, will David fight against Israel? Will he fight against his own people on behalf of the Philistines? But before we find out, the scene sort of drastically shifts. In fact, the author alters the chronology. For the chronology actually flows from 28:2, would continue into chapter 29. But here, the author wants us to see, we see that David is in a bind, but in fact, King Saul is in even a greater bind, a greater point of temptation. We're then reminded, verse 3, that Samuel had died. Samuel's been the key player in the early part of the book. He was the judge who was in this transitional time from the book of Judges, where these judges were leaders of Israel. He's also served as a priestly and king-making role, as he's the one who anointed Saul, he's the one who anointed David. And he's also served as a wise counselor, both to Saul and to David, but reminded again that Samuel has died and has been buried. So now neither Saul nor David have access to the wisdom of Samuel. And then we're also told what seems to be kind of an obscure fact, that the Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. Mediums were people who sought to interact with the dead, to serve as a go-between, to contact the dead, to serve as a medium between them. Necromancers were similar, working in magic, summoning spirits. So as king, Saul had obeyed God's word to remove them from God's people. For God had strictly prohibited God's people from interacting in these sorts of things. That seems like an odd detail until we read further on, as we heard. We see in verse 4, the Philistines have assembled. So then Saul has gathered all of Israel, and these two sides are prepared for a great battle. Now, we've seen in this book numerous kind of skirmishes between the Philistines and Israel. They happened often. But usually these were relatively small battles, but by the size of the Philistine force and where they are, this is no mere skirmish. But this is a substantial attack, a very formidable force that is waiting there. And we see Saul's response. Look down at verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. So he stands there with his army. He sees their army and he's overwhelmed with fear. Now, this is not the first time we've seen Saul fearful in this book. In fact, from the very beginning, when we met him, as he was anointed king, though God had said he is the king, Saul was fearful, even hiding when he was to be brought forth. We've seen him fearful of the popularity of David, that the envy that flowed from that has led him to seek to kill David over and over. And now he fears this enemy and their coming attack. Now, when facing a potential attacking army, when overwhelmed by fear, what should the leader of God's people have done? What resources did Saul have to turn to for wisdom? Does God have anything in his word, in his law, for Saul? In fact, he does. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20, so this is God's law, and the king, Saul, knew, should have known God's law. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 to 4 says. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, You shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. Friends, this is the exact situation. What are they to do when they see an army larger than their own? Specifically, don't be afraid. But why? The Lord your God is with you. Is he trustworthy? Yes, the same God who delivered you out of Egypt. If he delivered you out of Egypt, can he not help you now? This was God's word to his people. So what should Saul have done when he found himself fearful and facing this great enemy? He should have trusted God's word. He had God's word for him. He had a promise of God to them. He didn't need additional information. I mean, this is chapter and verse, exactly the situation. But apparently God's clear word wasn't sufficient in Saul's mind. It wasn't enough for him. Perhaps he's completely forgotten, or he's just ignoring God's clear word. So he inquires of the Lord. We see verse 6, but the Lord did not answer him. Saul desperately wanted to hear from God, but all he heard back was silence. Now, as the king, Saul had some means of hearing from God that were unique only to the king, that the average Israelite did not have, but that Saul had. One, sometimes God spoke to his kings through dreams. That was one of the means that he would sometimes use, but Saul had no dreams from God. Also, sometimes God used Urim, which was a special item that the priests had in the ephod. It was a way that God would guide his people and especially guide his kings. But if you remember, earlier in the book, Saul was so angry he had killed all the priests except for one, and that priest had fled to David. So Saul had no access to the Urim because the one priest left is with David. And sometimes God spoke by the prophets. But as we've been reminded, Samuel was dead. So Saul wasn't willing to obey God's clear word in the scriptures. And the other means that God sometimes used to speak to kings were only providing for him silence. So what would Saul do? We've seen already that Saul is impulsive at times. And when in doubt, he would just come up with his own plan. He would choose his own way, whether it was God's way or not. And that's what happens again as Saul decides on a plan. We see verse 7, he says to his servants, Seek out for me a woman who's a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now, as we've seen in verse 3, that Saul has removed all the mediums and the necromancers. But although they've been removed, notice his servants very quickly know where one is. They say, oh yeah, there's one in Endor. So I mean, the guys who are hanging near the king, they always know where things are. And they have a resource. We know just the lady to go to in Endor. In his fear and desperation, Saul takes things into his own hands. In what he perceives to be a desperate moment, he chooses what is in fact a God-forbidden way. God has told him, you must not go this way. And yet, this is Saul's best plan. Friends, fear can be so very powerful in our lives. And in our fear, we can often be tempted to choose ways that God has forbidden. Saul had obeyed the letter of God's law to remove the mediums and the necromancers. But obviously he wasn't fully convinced of their danger at the level of his own heart because now he's seeking one out. He thinks perhaps they should be off limits to others, but not apparently off limits to him. God in the past had spoken to Saul in many ways through Samuel and through his word. And now there's a point that because of Saul's rebellion, God was no longer speaking to him. As we think about this passage, we might think, but what about us? How does God speak to us today? Well, he speaks to us today by the Holy Spirit through the scriptures. This is God's chosen means that we have available to us. So when we read the scriptures, friend, God is speaking to us. We hear the scriptures taught. We hear them preached. God is speaking to us. The question that each of us face is the question that Saul faced, which is, will we listen? Will we obey God's word? It can be very tempting to listen now and to think in the back of our mind, well, I might listen to that, but not today. Maybe sometime in the future, I'll listen to God. Friend, if you're not a Christian, we're so glad that you're with us this morning. I want to assure you that not all the Bible is as strange as this passage. This is a uniquely strange passage. But we're so glad you're here, and it's our desire that you would know this gracious God that we worship today. And we invite you to listen to him. And the main way to do that would be to read the scriptures, to hear the word preached. To the extent that we could help you, we would love to have you have a chance to listen and hear. It can be tempting, though, to hear and to think, well, not today, but in the future, I'll give Jesus a really serious consideration. It can be tempting to listen for a while and think, you know, I think there may be some value to that. So later in life, or at the very least before I die, I will reconsider Jesus. Friend, of course, none of us know, though, how much time we have in this life. And none of us know how many opportunities we'll even have to hear. So as a friend, I want to urge you to listen. Begin listening. And if you've been listening for some time, friend, turn to Christ today. Place your hope, your trust in him. For those who are Christians, today we have some things that the Israelites didn't have then. We each now have access to the entire Bible that we can carry around either in physical form or in our phone. We have the entire scriptures available to us. They didn't have the whole Bible that we have. Friend, what a resource we have to hear from God in our hands. Also now, the Holy Spirit dwells in every single Christian. So friend, if you're a Christian, the Spirit dwells in you. And so by the Spirit, through the scriptures, God speaks. So God is never silent to us. He will never be silent to you. For friend, this morning, if you took up the scriptures and you read, as you read, God is speaking to you. Wednesday evening, if you take up the scriptures and you read, God is speaking to you. When we hear the word preached, when we pray the scriptures, when we sing the scriptures, God is speaking to us. Friend, God always faithfully speaks. But it's also true in our experience as Christians that there are some times when it certainly feels to us as if God is not speaking as he once did. That our subjective experience can feel like I'm not hearing God as I once did a year ago or 5 years ago or 15 years ago. And that's not uncommon across the journey of God's people. So the many helpful things of the scriptures, we see the variety of experiences. The book of Psalms shows us every possible experience. And sometimes it's the experience of the psalmist wondering, where is God? Will God speak? And so friend, when you feel that way, or if you feel that way today, it's not unusual. Don't be crushed by that. But by faith, keep pursuing the means that God has given. So though it seems to be silent, keep reading God's word. Keep praying the word. Keep singing the word. Keep putting yourself in a position to hear the word preached. Keep gathering with God's people. And then by faith, pray. Cry out to the Lord and acknowledge how you really feel. To say, Father, it feels like, I don't know if this is so, but it feels like I'm so very far from you. It feels like you are distant from me. So we don't have to hide those real feelings. We acknowledge them to the Lord. And then we often find ourselves, as Christians do, waiting. We wait on the Lord, and we walk by faith, and we cling, believing that he is faithful. We see in the situation, That God's word had already provided guidance for Saul in what to do and how to live. In fact, it was very specific. And friends, this is often the case for us. The scriptures often speak to what we're facing, to what we may be wrestling with. And in those situations, we face the question, will we obey what God's word says? But sometimes we don't like what God's word says. In particular, when God's word is speaking to something we really already desire to do. Or when God's word is contrary to the culture around us. And our culture is saying, this is the way to go, and we want to go that way, and we don't want any thought of those who are going this way. And so we're tempted to discount God's word. And so we wonder, can we find someone who will give us permission to do what God's word prohibits? Or can we find someone who can say something like, well, that's not exactly what the scripture says. It says something more like this, to reinterpret God's word for us. And I wonder if you find yourself tempted now to seek out another voice for guidance because you don't like what God's word says. Friends, all of us must be very careful of this temptation because it is strong. It's one of the many reasons we need a local church of people who love us, who we trust, who are committed to us, so that if we're beginning to wander after other voices, that they will draw us back. They will lovingly point us back to the truth. So friend, if you're a Christian, don't try to go it alone. You need a local church because this temptation is strong and it's easy to chase after other voices. Saul's fear drove him to desperation. We see this just downward spiral in Saul. He didn't listen to God's word, and now in desperation, he's devising a plan that's forbidden in God's word. And yet somehow Saul must surely be justifying, at least in his own mind, these actions. Somehow it's okay, he's telling himself, to pursue this medium. For now, I wonder where in your life might fear be leading you to a similar sort of desperation. Where are you right now tempted to justify or rationalize sinful choices that you know are contrary to God's word, and yet somehow you're finding a way to rationalize them? So we see the silence. Then second, we see the plan in verses 8 through 19. Saul pursues his plan. We see that he puts on these other garments, and he takes two of his servants with him. He wears this disguise because in order to get to Endor, he's going to have to go very near to the Philistines. So he needs to be in disguise in order to get by. And it seems also he doesn't want the medium to recognize him as well. So he takes off his kingly clothes in order to not be recognized. And this taking off of the kingly clothes actually means more than Saul realizes. For again, we're seeing Saul is no more a true king. He lacks the character of a godly king. So it's actually appropriate for him to take off these kingly robes. They go to the woman. They tell her what they want her to do. And she reminds him, verse 9, surely you know the king has cut us off. Is this some sort of trap? Have you come here to try to have me put to death? But notice Saul's assurance, verse 10, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And here's just a glimpse of just stunning depth of Saul's sin, that he says, in the name of the Lord, you can do something the Lord has forbidden. I'm going to protect you from the Lord. Do what I'm telling you to do. So she asks him who she should bring up. He tells her to bring up Samuel. And the woman saw Samuel. She cries out with a loud voice, and she says, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. So evidently, when she sees Samuel, she recognized Samuel, who would have been famous in Israel that day. So Saul, David, Samuel. So she would have known what Samuel looked like. And presumably she would think, well, the only person who would want to see Samuel would be Saul. So she puts it together. She says, I know who you are. You're the king right here, the king who's thrown us all out, and you're in my house. Samuel then asks Saul why he has disturbed him. And look at Saul's answer, verse 15. Saul says, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I should do." You should notice that all of Saul's concerns are focused on himself. The Philistines are against me. God has turned against me and answers me no more, so I've summoned you that you would tell me what to do. And as we've seen repeatedly, Saul is always only interested in himself. And notice that Saul doesn't acknowledge any potential reason the Lord would be silent. He doesn't say, "The Lord has not spoken. It might be because of this. The Lord hasn't spoken. It might be because of my own sin." He acknowledges none of that. And Samuel responds, "Why are you asking me? The Lord has turned away from you, and now the Lord is your enemy." The Lord has done to you what Samuel had previously told him, that the kingdom was being torn out of Saul's hand to be given to David. And we see the reason for this that Samuel reminds him of, that Saul already knew, verse 18, "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out the fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you today." So Saul had repeatedly heard the voice of the Lord and disobeyed. The one now who was so concerned he couldn't hear from the Lord had heard, but he just would not do. He refused to do what the voice of the Lord had told him to do. Samuel mentions this one particular instance that we saw back in chapter 15. The Lord had instructed Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. As we've seen, they in particular had been violent and unjust towards God's people. And Saul had gone and fought them, but he refused to wipe them out. And Samuel confronted Saul for that. Saul's life was marked by a pattern of hearing the voice of the Lord, but disobeying the voice of God. So this judgment was not for one episode where Saul didn't hear and didn't obey, but it's a settled heart of disobedience. And we saw this back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. So Samuel said this, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So even back there, Samuel had said, rebellion is equal to divination. In the world that day, divination was a horrific sin. Samuel has compared the two. Now Saul has rebelled and he's pursuing divination. He's doing both. I mean, he's in the depths, the darkness of rebellion. So now the Philistines will overtake Israel, and Saul and his sons will die. Now this entire passage raises a number of questions, I'm sure, in your mind of like, wow, this is really weird. You know, was that really Samuel is one question. Was that Samuel that came up? And the author certainly presents it as if that's the case. So we have no reason not to think it was Samuel who's speaking. Was she really, truly a medium? Well, it seems so. Now, we don't know. Was she typically manipulating people, telling them she's talking to spirits when she's really not, and she's cheating them financially? It could be. Whether she's actually contacting demons, we're not sure. She's startled when she sees Samuel. That could be because she's normally faking it, and she actually saw someone, or maybe because she recognizes Samuel, and she knows who he is, and she's shocked that Samuel himself has come to her. And this is certainly an exceptional case for Samuel himself to come. And we should be clear, this is not at all commended to us. God intervenes in this unique way for the sake of Saul, but we're not commended to pursue this. In fact, we're prohibited from doing so. Typically, when people are doing this, they're not speaking to a loved one they want to talk with, but they're talking to demons who are masquerading as this one they want to hear from. But what about these practices in the world today? Are mediums and fortune tellers, tarot card readers, and so many related things, are those real? Well, I'd presume that some are just likely manipulating people. Like in almost every field in the world today, some likely are faking it, and people are paying them money to hear something that is just based in nothing. But friends, some are real. The Bible is clear. There is an invisible world filled with the demonic. Friend, nowhere are we encouraged to try to communicate with loved ones, friends who have died. In fact, we're prohibited from that. We're warned against it, not because someone might rip us off, but because there is something real and spiritual and powerful, and that is not something to be delved in. The spiritual forces are dark and powerful. So friend, don't even dabble in these areas. Last weekend, Brandy and I were in New Hampshire, and we went to this little town into a, it's kind of a coffee shop, pastries, and store. It seemed like a really cute little quaint place, and so we walked in. As we walked in, you know, there's some games being played, and right here, right as we walk in, open table, and this person is reading another person's tarot cards. And it's as if, you know, play chess, read your tarot cards, buy a cup of coffee. Completely normal. And if you just walked in and didn't know any, it would look like just one of many options, many reasonable, safe options for a Saturday afternoon, it would seem. Friend, be warned. Don't ever dabble in any of those forms. It is dangerous and it's real. Judgment was closing in on Saul. After much patience from God, numerous opportunities to repent, numerous opportunities to listen to the Lord, and yet he refused. Saul was being given over to his sin and its consequences. So we see the plan. And then third and last, we see the meal. We see the meal in verses 20 to 25. After hearing this pronouncement from Samuel that he and his sons are going to die, Saul falls on the ground. He's overwhelmed, filled with fear. There's no strength in him because he hasn't eaten for a day and a night. So the woman comes to Saul, tries to persuade him to eat, but he refuses. So eventually his two servants and the woman do persuade him to eat, and he agrees to it. So the woman kills the fattened calf, prepares a very elaborate meal, a meal fit for a king. Unfortunately, there's no true king there anymore. She put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went out into the night. Now, in the culture of that day, to share a meal with someone was a substantial thing. It meant a lot to have someone into your home to show hospitality. You didn't typically have enemies into your home. There's a depth of relationship implied by the sharing of a meal. This is one of the things that was so controversial during Jesus' ministry, is because he often ate with those called sinners and tax collectors. He shared table fellowship with them. But as Jesus joined them, he was not sharing a meal to join them in their lifestyle, but he was coming to them to invite them into the life that he had come to provide. It's the scandalous love and grace of Jesus. Here, Saul is sharing table fellowship with someone embracing demonic practices. And think about what a sad end this is to Saul. He has no close counselors with him. He doesn't have his sons with him. Just these two servants sharing a meal with this one who's in contact with the demonic. This supper also has echoes of Jesus' Last Supper. At that supper, Jesus wasn't served by his disciples, but he served them. And he said to them, "Take and eat," as he gave to them the meal that we continue to receive in that Last Supper. As he took the bread, he said, "This is a picture of what was about to happen to Jesus, his body broken for them. This cup, a picture of his blood that we poured out for the new covenant for them." And he invited them to take and eat. That meal he shared with his disciples, who were about to deny him, run from him, not stand with him, but would eventually receive him as the risen king. But not all would receive him. There was one at the table that night who also got up and went out into the darkness. he who was in league with Satan, who would betray Jesus, Judas. Later on, Jesus and disciples would later depart into the night as well. And Jesus would face silence and isolation. He would suffer on the cross alone, forsaken by his closest friends, enduring the very wrath of God, the judgment of God poured out on him. The judgment not that he deserved, but that you and I deserve. That on the cross, he would pay for the debt of sin that we have accumulated. He took the judgment that we deserve for all of our disobedience, for not listening to God's word. He paid even for our contact with the demonic. He paid for that sin as well. All paid for and forgiven through Christ. And Jesus died and was buried, raised on the third day. Now he lives and reigns today. And through that death and resurrection, he's provided salvation as a free gift, held out to any and all of us who would turn to Christ by faith. For because Christ has been raised and lives today, friend, we don't need to hear from the dead. Because we have a living King. The King who lives and who reigns and is at work in the world by the Spirit today. And we now live in that relationship, resting in his promises. Promises like he will never leave us nor forsake us. Promises like he is always with us to the very end. Promises that he will finish what he has started in us. Promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So friend, if you're a Christian, rest in those promises of your faithful God. And we now seek to walk in obedience, obeying his word, because we believe we're empowered by the Spirit who's with us, who will help us make progress in obedience. And as we live in this world, we join in his mission, telling others that they might hear, praying that they might listen and receive this free gift of salvation. And friend, as followers of Jesus, it's not our job to try to discern who will listen and who won't. It's not our job to say, well, maybe they're past the point of hearing. That's just not our job. As long as people are alive around us, we keep telling, we keep praying, we keep sharing, we keep hoping that they might hear and believe. As we respond today, friend, if you're not a Christian, it's our prayer you would start considering Jesus today, maybe for the very first time. Or maybe you've been listening, friend, I would just encourage you, don't assume you'll have more opportunities. You may. I hope that you do. But we just don't know that. So friend, today, turn to Christ by faith and receive this free gift of salvation. For those who are Christians, friend, where today are you tempted to listen to other voices, to reject God's word, to choose other paths? Friends, let's trust our faithful King. Let's trust his word. Let's obey and let's embrace his promises, believing that he's faithful. He has been faithful. He is faithful. He will be faithful. So he alone, friends, is worthy of our trust and our obedience.